God had said when he was creating the world that everything that he created was good until he came to man. And then he said, it's not good. And a lot of women said, amen. He said, it's not good that man is alone. And he meant it specifically of Adam. And so he created Eve, not only so that they could cleave and be one, but so that there could be a friendship that is there. And I believe that there are relationships that we enter into that we should prioritize and make into friendships. But there really is an epidemic of loneliness taking place in the United States today. I found an article by Psychology Today. The headliner of the article was Loneliness, the New Epidemic. It was written on February 12th of 2019, that's what, a little over a year ago, or a little under a year ago, I guess, that this article was written. It said that loneliness has all kinds of health risks that go on with it, that mortality rates increase as people are lonely. That makes us think of the elderly for sure. And when I think of loneliness and ministering to those who are lonely, I think of the elderly generally. Maybe most of us do. But this study found something radically different. It was done by Cigna. The article was referencing a study done by Cigna in which they surveyed 20,000 U.S. adults ages 18 and older. And they found that almost half of all people reported that they were lonely and that they felt left out. And 1 in 4 feel like they are not understood by anybody. 2 of 5 feel that relationships are not meaningful and that they feel isolated. Probably the most surprising about this study is that Generation Z, do you guys know what Generation Z is? I had to look up the parameters of Generation Z. Those born after 1995. So I'm a boomer, right? Then there's Generation X, then there's the millennials, and then there's Generation Z. The oldest of those would be 25 today, 24, 25, depending on when you start it. And it was found that they were the loneliest generation, tied with the elderly. And isn't that surprising? I found myself greatly surprised by that. Because when you think of the elderly being lonely, well, they're losing people. People around them are dying. They're losing their spouses. They're losing their family. They're losing their friends. And that translates over to loneliness that they face. And we should be cognizant of that and reach out and minister to them. But Generation Z has a whole other issue for loneliness. And that is that they are glued to their phones. The article went on to talk about them feeling that relationships online, specifically through social media, it may be not even Facebook because maybe Generation Z doesn't even use Facebook, but like Facebook, that they substitute relationships with that and that they think that they're significant when in fact they don't really do anything to help loneliness. It may give you something to do while you're waiting in line or sitting at table with 4 live friends and you're all staring at your phone, but it does nothing when you are in need, when a friend is there when life goes south. A friend is there when you have a need in your life and you cannot get that met through social media. I'm not down on social media. Although I did find an article, my wife read it to me a few days ago, and when I read this article on Generation Z, I thought, can you find what you read to me the other day about Facebook? And so she did. It took her a while to do it. In fact, her response was that stick-to-itiveness paid off, and she finally found it. So this is simply titled Facebook. I am trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passersby what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I did the night before, what I will do later on and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks and driving around town, having lunch and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations and give them thumbs up and tell them I like what they're doing. And it works, just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, 1 private investigator, and a psychiatrist. Now, the reason that that's funny is there's just some truth about that. You're sharing on social media what you don't really share. Maybe you do talk about what you had for lunch, but you don't generally let everybody know. Let me just tell you guys what I ate last night for dinner. Let me just lay that out for you. And it shows how far it falls short of really being something significant in our lives. Well, we come now to chapter 20 in the book of 1 Samuel, and we find what is the quintessential relationship in the Bible. I'm going to say beyond Jesus. Because obviously, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He commanded us to have friendships with each other, that we would love one another. And he says, and that there is no greater friend than someone who would lay down their lives for their friend. There's no greater love than someone who would lay down their lives for their friends. That's all said in the same context. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another, and there is no greater love than you lay down your life for your friends. So Jesus' input into friendship was a willingness to sacrifice. That's what makes real friendship. That's what makes friendship genuine. I've blessed in my life to have several men that I've had long-term relationships with and friendships that I would do anything for, and I know that they would do anything for me. I hope you have those kind of relationships. I also have been blessed with my wife, Kathy, now, and having that close friendship with her, and my late wife, Lisa, the same thing. I've been blessed like that, and I hope that you are as well. And I think that, first of all, friendship needs to be cultivated with our spouse. David's got some unique difficulties in that. He lived in a time when polygamy was common. He also lived in a time when kings had a lot of wives. And because of that, you can imagine the tension that would be brought up. I was talking to my wife about it just a couple days ago, and she said, yeah, I wouldn't want to share you with somebody else. That would definitely cause a problem in our relationship. Our friendship would not be as close if there were other wives in my life. And I think the same thing could be said with you. And so I would like to just kind of start there anyway in encouraging you to make sure that you are going above and beyond in the relationship with your spouse. In chapter 18, we find the idea of their friendship first developed. And the thing that we find, first of all, is that there is something that they have in common. They are kindred in hearts. Look at verse 18. This is after David killed Goliath. By the way, just to give you the picture, David's walking around with the giant's head at this point. He hasn't put it down yet. He's like, I cut off his head, I'm just going to walk around with it. I'd like to say that's kind of like a 17-year-old, which David probably was here as he's talking to Saul. And it says, now when he, at verse 1 of chapter 18, by the way, I had 2 different people tell me this week, you don't ever tell us where you're reading, and then by the time we find it, you're done. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking with Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Notice the word knit. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It's the idea of a kindred spirit. It's the idea of having something in common. When you're looking for friendship, you've got to look for something that you have something in common. You can't make a really close friendship, or it's very difficult to, we'll say, with someone that doesn't have any interests that you have at all. Well, what was the interest that David and Jonathan had? Well, Jonathan was a man of faith. He believed in God. He believed that God could move if you stepped out in faith. And a few chapters earlier, we saw that Jonathan, at a time that the Philistines were dominating Israel, that has flipped by chapter 20. Israel is now dominating the Philistines in battle. Before that, they were dominating Israel, and Israel was hiding. They had farming implements, and the Philistines had weaponry. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's show ourselves to the Philistines. Because God can save with one, just as like he could save with many. So let's see what happens. And he shows himself to the enemy. God gives him a sign. And he charges up a hill. And God gives him a great victory from the faith of Jonathan. Well, that's kind of like David. When David said, who is this giant? And not even Jonathan had enough faith to go after the giant. Jonathan was one of the ones that would say, no. Because Saul had said, I'm going to do anything to anybody to go and fight him. And everybody in Israel had said, no. There was something unique about David. We talked about that in 1 Samuel 17. David was a slinger. He had a sling. And in their day, this was a thing in armies. It doesn't sound like it would be a thing, but they had archers, they had slingers. And Roman armies were very proficient with slingshots. They would also drill holes in some of them for terror so that the rocks would whistle over their heads while they were slinging them. They were very good aims, and very good aim. And I think that David just thought, he's just a bigger target. I can get him easily. You know, I can take him down. And so David, by faith, stood out and said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I come at you in the name of the living God. And I'm not only going to kill you, but I'm going to cut your head off and then the head of your entire army. Goliath got enraged and raced towards him, and David got him right between the eyeballs, right between the headlights. That giant fell to the ground, and David took the sword and killed him by cutting off his head. And I think Jonathan said, that's a man after my own heart. That's a guy that I like. That's a guy that stepped out in faith. And so there was a kindred spirit. When we're making friends, we want to have that kindred spirit. We want to look. I said I was blessed to have a lot of friends for many, many years. I've had a close friendship with a good friend of mine that we fished together. We started fishing back in the 80s, and we would go out to Roosevelt Sunday night after church, and we would fish all Monday night. It's funny, in my age now, I don't want to do that. I don't find that enjoyable anymore. But I did when I was in my 20s and 30s. We would stay up all night and we would fish. And even though there would not be a bite, my buddy would want to stay all night. And we had deep and we had meaningful conversations. And we got to know one another over that kindredness of just the love of fishing, being able to fish. There are other people in my life that it's what we do. Pat Lazovich, which I met many years ago, going on 30 years now, we met, and because we both pastored and because we were going to the same conferences, we began to travel to those conferences together. We began to share meals together. We got to know one another, and we developed a close friendship. And out of that kindredness came the ability to be able to be there when we're going through difficulties, in difficulties in our lives. And so I'm saying that when you're making friends, if you're lonely, if you don't have any friends, then you have to find someone that has the same interest that you have. And if you can find a person that has some kind of an interest that's the same, then a friendship can be built on that. Their hearts are knit together. There's a kindred heart. Then it says, Saul took David that day, verse 2, and would not let him go home to his father anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I call this the BFF covenant. We are best friends forever. I'm going to be there for you and you're going to be there for me, which really is kind of an unspoken thing when you develop really good friendships. It's really a hurtful thing when someone is not there for you when they've been a good friend for you. You are let down by that, and rightfully so. Because when you develop a good friendship with someone, there ought to be the expectation that you'll be there for me when I need you. Now, I got to say, there are overly needy people. That's the beauty of being able to talk to a big group of people. I can talk about things like this. I may not be able to talk to an overly needy person alone because they'll get too upset, but if the shoe fits. I realize it's not everybody, but sometimes there are those that are overly needy, and it becomes a real drag on someone's life. I mean like wind drag on someone's life. And they have to distance themselves from a person that just seems to take and take and take. But remember, friendships are so you can have support. God has given them to us to support in times of need. And Jonathan is the one that initiated this friendship. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. He saw that there was a need in David's life. I don't think David was going, I don't have a robe, I don't have armor, I don't have a sword. He wasn't being Eeyore. It's my birthday, nobody knows. He was just, you know, he's just a shepherd boy, and he's got a giant's head. And Jonathan said, I like this kid. I like his spunk, I like his faith. I like his relationship with God. And he gave him a robe, and he gave him his armor, and he gave him a belt. He met a need that he had. That's initiating a friendship. We initiate friendships when we find someone that has something in common, and we reach out and do it. Sometimes someone will say, I've gone to church for 2 years, and no one has ever come up and talked to me. Skip Heitzig, my pastor out of Calvary Chapel Albuquerque, who sent me to Tucson, actually, and is a friend. And Skip said at one point when he talked about this, I like to attribute it to him because it could get him in trouble and not me. But he said at one point, get over it. If you're standing around and no one's talking to you, get over it and begin to talk to other people. Take a clue that everybody's having a little trouble initiating. And that if you really need friends and you want friends, then reach out to people and begin to develop those friendships. You can't do that unless you start to talk to people and find out that you've got some things in common and then be able to spend some time together doing some of those things that are in common. This is not a really good environment for developing deep, profound friendships. Many of you guys have done it, but I'm willing to bet it's not just because you sit inside services. This has a specific purpose of taking God's word, applying it in our lives that would help us and that we might be able to do what God wants us to do. One of our worship leaders here a while back said, here at Calvary, we think it's really important to get to know one another, so we build in 30 seconds for you to say hi to each other in the middle of our services. And that highlights the problem with it. You can't really do anything significant with, my name is Robert, how are you? My name is, you know, whatever. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. God bless you. You know, you can't do anything. So you got to develop relationships. And that's done sometimes within church because we do have a kindred heart. We start going to a church because there's something about it we like, something about it someone else liked, and there's something in common. But oftentimes, well, you can't do it in a service like this. Some of you guys have it already, and that's great. But there are smaller groups that, and also ministries. You can join one of the smaller groups, women's, men's, young adults, 50 plus, home fellowships. They're all out there to help develop relationships so that we can really love one another and be there for each other during difficult times of our lives. For some of you, you've already got that and you don't need that. For some of you, you need it. Two of the things we want to do as this year progresses is we want to start the School of Ministry in August, and hopefully, Lord willing, we will. Excited about that. And we also want to kind of revitalize our home fellowships. At one point, we had a lot of them. They've kind of dwindled down. There's not that many anymore. And I said here recently to one of our pastors, I'm willing to have Wednesday night hurt attendance-wise because people are going to home fellowships. Because we don't expect you to be here, you know, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. In fact, we don't want you to do that because you're not living your life. And we realize that, I mean, when you look at our calendar, it's crazy. Not only is there something going on every day, there's several things going on every single day of the week. And so you have to pick and choose. And it might be if you're coming to a Bible study, the greatest need in your life might be for you to have fellowship. And so you might need to go to a smaller Bible study where you can get to know some of those people that have a kindred heart and that you have to initiate. You have to take a concern. You have to start asking people. You can't be the Eeyore, because rarely does the Eeyore work to develop friends. No one likes me. No one talks to me. It's my birthday. No one knows. That rarely works, but taking an interest in other people works if you genuinely have an interest in them. Not just, you know, passively doing it. And he took the initiative by finding a need and meeting the need in this young man's life that he had a phileo love for. That the phileo is the word for friendship. It's a friendship kind of a love. It goes on to say then that David behaved wisely and that he became one of the commanders in Saul's army. We turn now over to chapter 20. We've seen so far that there needs to be a kindred heart, that there needs to be an initiation and meeting people's needs with friendship. And in chapter 20, we find that David, some time has passed now, David has excelled, some years have gone by, everything seemed great to David until Saul started throwing spears at him. And then Saul outright said, I'm going to kill him. He realized that David was his replacement, that God was with him, the people loved David and sang of greater works than Saul, and so he wanted to kill him. And Jonathan confronted his father. Jonathan could have been close friends with his dad if his dad had a kindred heart to Jonathan, but they don't. We can find those kindred hearts in our own families as well. A family member can be a close friend as well and can meet needs, but he didn't have that. And so Saul went behind Jonathan's back to try to kill David. So Saul didn't know that Jonathan didn't know that Saul was back at it again. But David knew. So David returns from Nahoth, where Saul has tried to kill him again. And he comes to Jonathan. Verse 1 of chapter 20 is going to begin to read without telling you again where. Verse 1 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Then David fled from Nahoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before my father that he seeks my life? This is a dark moment in David's life. The king wants to kill him, and it's unfair. How do you feel when something unfair is happening to you? Especially something this significant. So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Jonathan doesn't believe him. He says, my dad doesn't want to kill you. He says, my father will do nothing, neither great nor small, without telling me first. He's so misled there, by the way. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David took an oath again. Yeah, I swear to you, dad's trying to kill me. Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David's a poet. That's quite a poetic way to say my life is in danger. Truly, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. This is what friends do. This is the heart of friendship. There's the companionship. There's the common interest, wherever that common interest lies. There's time spent together. There's the phileo fondness. Again, city of Philadelphia comes from the Greek word phileo, city of brotherly love. There's that fondness of each other. There's the time spent. All of that being built so that during difficult and tough times, you can say, what can I do for you? Whatever you need, I will do. I consider myself privileged to have several friends that I would drop everything and go help them. Whatever they need, I would be there for them. I found that there were friends in my life that would do that for me that I never knew when Lisa got sick and passed away. There were friends that I had who some of them were just acquaintances that deep friendships developed because they genuinely said and meant it, I'll do anything you need. You just let me know. What do you need? And I'll be there for you. I'll leave everything. I'll be there tomorrow. You just tell me what you need. And that's part of friendship. It's part of when you are down and you need someone saying to you, what do you need? And it's part of you saying to someone, what do you need? This is where friendship meets the very reason that God has us have friends, so that we can be there for each other. And I also probably need to talk to us guys a little bit, because as we grow older, we have a tendency to isolate ourselves from the friends around us. We need to be careful of that. We kind of can get along on our own. I'm fine. I don't need no friends. You know, I'll clean the garage. I'm okay. And you should cultivate those relationships and maintain the relationships that you have, because you never see the importance of them until you need someone who can be there to help prop you up and to help you through a difficult time. And I, for one, can speak of the importance of friends being there during dark days and difficult times and making a difference. And then Jonathan is going to ask something of David too. This is not a one-way street. As I said, there are some people who are very needy. They will take, and they will never give. And if that's you, you're going to have a hard time finding friendships. Another thing about a person like that is they're not going to identify that quickly. They're not going to realize, boy, I'm not there for people. I'm just looking for people to be there for me. Maybe the Lord can really reveal that to you and bring a deep change in. And so David says to him, well, I'm not going to show up for dinner for 3 days. And if your father doesn't care, then he probably doesn't want to kill me. But if he gets really angry, you're going to know that he wants to kill me. So I want to test so you will know, Jonathan. And so he devises that they're not going to show up for dinner for 3 days. And then he doesn't. And on the second day, the first day, Saul says, maybe he's unclean. Maybe, you know, it happens. But the second day, we pick it up in verse 27 of chapter 20. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, but thought something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. This was their plan they came up with. And he said, please let me go, for my family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brother. Therefore, he has not come to the table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You didn't expect that to be in the Bible, did you? You're like, that's like something else that we say today. Not we. Something else some people say today. Do you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse over your own shame? See, at this point we realize that Jonathan realizes that David is going to be his replacement. Saul realized David is going to be his replacement, and they know it. You've chosen the son of Jesse over your own place. And he says, to the shame of your mother's nakedness. So he's not done cursing his mom. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, you shall not establish nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And now he knows. But what David said was true. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew it. He was determined to kill David. And so he goes out and he sends a boy out into the field to fetch his arrows. This was the signal they had set up. And he had said, if I shoot my arrows and I say to the boy, come in and get them, he's really saying to David, come in. My father's not trying to kill you. But if I say the arrows are beyond you, go get them, he's really saying to David, go. If he didn't have a chance to talk with him, David would know when he said, go get the arrows, that he was to go. And so all of that happened. And then it says in verse 41, and he told him to go. He shot the arrows. He said, go, they're beyond you. David knew then. Jonathan knows. And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times. This is the reverence of royalty. David is still giving Jonathan the reverence, even though David's his replacement. David knows that he's been anointed. Jonathan knows it now. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, and David more so. The weeping because they were not going to be able to see each other anymore. The one who would risk for them, which friendships do as well. When something is right, there will be risk for a friend. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" They had taken a vow. David had not only asked something of Jonathan, but Jonathan had said back in verse 14 of chapter 20, "I need you to do something for me. When you are king, let my family live. Let me live and let my family live." He knew that in their day, dynasty, when one dynasty took over for another dynasty, the old dynasty was wiped out. And Jonathan makes him swear, and David swears by it. Because friendships don't just go one way. David's willing, and later on in life, David says to his court, "Is there anyone left of the family of Saul that I could show kindness to?" And they say, "There's one, but he's lame." And we'll learn more of Mephibosheth later on, and of the picture of God's grace that is. But David doesn't just kill him because he's the son of Jonathan. He lets him live and gives him all of Saul's land and lets him eat at his table because he is the son of Jonathan. There's something about friendship as well, that we love each other's kids. We just have that connection. Not always, most of the time. Right? And if I can just end with a couple of thoughts. The Bible says that he who wants friends must himself first be friendly. That's probably one of the most practical verses in all of the pages of Scripture. If you don't have friends, if you are alone, you must yourself first be friendly. It makes sense, because who wants to be friends with a person who's not friendly? It's going to take a real big move of God to bring you friends if you are not friendly. So you take the initiative. You surround yourself with people now so that during the days of difficulty, there will be people there with you, and so that when they have days of difficulties, you'll be able to sacrifice, you'll be able to be there for them. This is God's plan. Now, I also want to address quickly that the homosexual community has grabbed on to this relationship between David and Jonathan and tried to make it something homosexual. There's nothing in the text that would even begin to indicate such a thing. But it shows that they're wanting some kind of justification for such a thing. David, when Jonathan dies on Mount Gilboa, and David hears it, David cries out and says, "The love of Jonathan has been better for me than the love of a woman." That's the verse they grab onto. He doesn't say the love of Jonathan was like the love of a woman, which is how they read it. He says, "The love of Jonathan has been better to me than the love of a woman." And that doesn't speak of the elevation of their friendship necessarily. It speaks of the fact that David was not married to and committed to one woman. There's something about marriage and commitment to one that makes that friendship something. And I think he had problems with Michael because he had married other women. It's what kings did in their day, and that caused problems. But it does speak of him realizing that Jonathan had sacrificed great things for him, had treated him properly and right. And there's something about those friends around us that will do for us what's right no matter what. And I hope you gain that. And I hope this epidemic of loneliness doesn't envelop your life, but you're able to reach out and find friends. Be the one that initiates. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that your word is so encompassing and nuanced, and that it covers just the different aspects of our lives. And that you've spoken so much about us having friends. And when Jesus told us to love one another, that we would lay down our lives for our friends, that we would sacrifice for one another. I pray that would be developed here among us. What better thing to have as a kindred heart than the love of the Lord? The love of you, faith. We pray that you would develop those friendships in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.